Well, as you've seen, the dialectic process has certainly had an effect on our society. Many of my articles I've been writing on authorityresearch.com deal with this process. I've lately added a section I called Issues, Current Issues. It may not be directly relating to a particular event that's taking place in the news, but all the media today is hooked up on either doing the dialectic or promoting it in some way, shape, or form. Even those who are conservative, not properly addressing it, because it is God who produces this antithesis situation. God created man from the dust of the ground, and formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so that antithesis was created because man is not God. God means righteous in and of himself. And so man is not righteous in and of himself because he's formed from the dust of the ground. And when God gave Adam a command and then told him that if he disobeyed, he would die, that was the difference. God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than yours, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Man's way, left to himself, would be to approach pleasure and avoid pain. All that is of the world. But see, we are not to be lovers of the creation, but to love the Creator. And so it's God who is righteous. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We are not God. Now, if you study the dialectic, you start with the premise that man is basically good, or he has the potential to become good. But the scriptures are very clear. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. And the deceit is that we always think when we get our way, we get the pleasure, that that's good. That's the deceit, and desperately wicked, because wickedness is defined by God. It's not by man. If you let man have his complete way, the most degenerate, depraved heart person on the face of the earth would be your heart. It is simply because you just think, well, it's just a little compromise here. But the thing is, you continue to follow your heart. See, God said the imagination of men's hearts were evil continuously. That's why he flooded the world. And as in the days of Noah, it's going to be in the last days. Everybody's going to be approaching pleasure, avoiding pain, practicing the dialectic process, justifying why you don't have to do what God, the Creator, is telling us to do. In fact, the church has bought into this because you go to any Bible study, youth group, you're going to have, well, how do you feel? What do you think? It's no longer a love of God's word and a fear of God. You're not memorizing his word and humbling yourself before him. You're evaluating his word in the light of everybody's feelings and thoughts. The same thing that happened in the garden. You know, we think the New Age is new. It's that new. It's just Genesis 3, 1 through 6 put on a global scale. And so we find today this whole culture that we live within in a rejection of the Father's authority. You look today, try to find a father being honored or exonerated today in the home. No. You know, he's the butt of every joke. He's the stupid one. You know, Jackie Gleason, of course, he wasn't a father, but he's somebody to laugh at. You know, and it's either the mother or the children, and today it's the children. Everything, all the cartoons are all about the children. You know, they're the heroes. They're the salvation of mankind. And so we're simply practicing Hegel's dialectic process. Well, if we look at Bloom's taxonomies, and I focus a lot on education, in the cognitive domain, the first book came out in 1956, he said it was, now, taxonomy is simply classifying, and now you know what we're classifying. In the classroom, the teachers are mapping the room. They're evaluating along a spectrum what in life experiences those children have. Do they come from a traditional home, which means they've missed out. They're not getting the approach, pleasure, avoid pain, and the ability to think that way into their life. They're simply obeying their parents. They're parochial. They're lower order thinkers. They're just told to do something, you know, memorize this. And that would be how the traditional teachers would be looked at. They are lower order thinkers. They're just inculcating facts. Now, higher order thinking skills are important. I mean, you do learn those at a later age, and you're applying those in building rockets and planes and all kinds of gadgets that we all are, you know, blessed by having. But you have to realize that Bloom's taxonomy, and he says this, is not a taxonomy on helping the children to become better in a trade as far as producing products. He says on page 6, this is a psychological classification system. Well, that's illegal. See, it's illegal for me to take your child and do psychological analysis with the intent of changing your child's paradigm, the way they think, without your knowledge. And yet, that's the only reason you study from Bloom's taxonomy. Every college, Oral Roberts University, Southern Nazarene University, Pensacola Christian University, not just secular but Christian, when they accredit the teachers, they're all accredited on an illegal program. But who bothers to read books? See, that's page 6. You didn't get to page 3, because to read the first paragraph, you got to read it 20 times to understand the first sentence. And so in book, it actually says, just apply it. You know, don't try to read the front part. You just give up because it's just too heady. Well, deliberately done so. It's written in the language of social psychology. It was the Frankfurt School mentality embedded within. And Kurt Lewin was key to this, as well as J.L. Moreno. Or Moreno was the group, the group experience. Kurt Lewin, who, again, edited the Frankfurt School's papers, ended up in Iowa City. He was originally going to go to Stanford, but Iowa City got him first, picked him up, and so he spent his life working on Iowa farmers and housewives, particularly the housewives. And co-ops was all about, you know, getting the farmers together, who tend to be hard-headed, common sense, and get them in the co-ops where they go, I feel and I think, and undo their loyalty to their position, and now begin to start to think community, commonism, say common unity. And so they really worked hard on the agricultural. You have to start, like in the third world, you have to start in the environment that is going to be the greatest resistance to change in the future. Because once you start, like in America, you've got, people are going to try to escape. And Hegel said it's not successful till no one can escape. So you have to go to the third world first. And that was the Peace Corps, the UN. And they had to go to the agricultural first. And then, of course, they were working on others as well. But that was the main thing, was to prevent an escape route. So everybody, everywhere you turn today, there's nowhere to go. The communication has made sure that there is no support for a father's authority in our culture today. In fact, that would be considered potential fascism, because Hitler was a model example of a traditional mind. He wasn't. The truth is, he was dialectic too. He just went. It was just a national form of communism. The transformational Marxist considered traditional communists, Russia, Cuba, as fascist. They just had one leader dictating terms to the people. And so that was Hitler. And so if your minister refuses to participate in with the community ministers, and he's just preaching and teaching the Word of God and isolating members of the community, which doesn't exist, that's an enigma. It's neighborhood. Neighborhood is real. You know where Fred lives, likes to cut wood, and George likes to work with cinder blocks. These are individuals in that neighborhood. But community is an enigma. It's just an ambiguous general word that you can throw anything and everybody into. And for the sake of community, you can get rid of the individual. You can get rid of Fred. There's no conscience in getting rid of Fred or George, because the community has no conscience mindset. See, and so that was the intent of Bloom's taxonomy, was how to restructure, classify, map the room, identify the traditional students, identify the transitional, identify the transformational, and there's a whole spectrum in between. And then do psychological classification and psychological work. And so there's Sigmund Freud, right there. Freud was all about getting rid of the father. And then we find Marx is paraphrased. Bloom puts it, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge are only relative, and that there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. Well, Marx and Engels really was the one who said this, but Marx is the one who thinks it, that in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is absolute, nothing is sacred. Same. It's just a paraphrase. So I earned my teacher's degree back in 1971 as every certified teacher is trained to apply in the classroom a Marxist training manual. And I've had people email, well, was Bloom a Marxist? Well, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and looks like a duck, pretty good odds. But when you do your research, and in fact, the second book on page 166, he says our worldview. He admits it. Our worldview, our Weltanschauung. And he gives us two names, Marxists, Erich Fromm and Theodor Adorno. So I'm a researcher. I pinned it down. There it is. You know, they can scream and holler all they want because somebody exposed them for the nasty work they're doing, you know, for the good of the children. But their real intent is to deliver the children from the father. There's a hate, a vehement hate. They love the children, but they hate the father. See, Satan loved Adam and Eve, but he hated God. But in truth, he hated Adam and Eve. These people say, oh, we care about the children. Then they deliver the children from the father who chastens them, reproves and corrects and rebukes them so that they might have a conscience. Because the conscience comes from the father. You have to realize that. The conscience doesn't come from the village. Two or more does not produce the conscience. One produces the conscience. One father. If you have two fathers, then the kids are going to bounce between one or the other, whichever one gives them more pleasure and less pain. See, and that was the intent of all the separation, divorce, everything, breaking down the family so that the children are now liberated from the one God, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one Word. And in meetings, I'll go through the difference between the Textus Receptus, which are 5,000 different manuscripts that are, compiled into one writing, and there's no major doctrinal differences in all those thousands of manuscripts to this one source that Luther uses to translate to the German from, that Tyndale uses to translate to the English, and the Geneva Bible was translated from the Textus Receptus to the English, and King James was translated from the Textus Receptus to the English. The translations have differences, but the source is all the same. It's one source. But 1881, Westcott and Hort brought in three different sources, Sinaiticus South, Vatican Ace Bay, and Codex X, and these were from the heresy sources. These were sources of opinions. How do you feel? What do you think? They would engender dialogue in the church. And that there, if you don't know for sure, then you're going to go to the expert. And so the Word of God becomes relative to the social setting. And that was their intent. That was the Catholic Church. And so, literally, all when I studied in seminary, the Metzger's Greek, the Olin Greek, the Nestle Greek, what you have is the Lord's Prayer, you'll have at the end in the contemporary translations a letter. And then you'll look at the bottom or in the margin. And that letter will give you, to thine be the kingdom, power, and the glory forever, but it's a D. See, it's not certain. We're really not too sure that's in there. Well, all the Textus Receptus all have that. To thine be the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. It's one. God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory. But you can't do the dialectic process with one. You got to have two or more. And so what the Nestle and Ahlen and Metzger's Greek do is they incorporate these heresy texts, and they make them the A's. They're the more reliable one, because supposedly they're 300 A.D., and all these others are 800 to 1400 A.D., so they're not as close to the birth of Christ as these heresy sources. Forget the fact that they're heresy. See, and so all the contemporary translations have come from that heresy source, the Catholic source, and that makes it easier for ecumenicalism. And by the way, you have all these different sources in the church now, and so, we're really not too sure. See, so do you really have the Word of God? Well, you know, we have such diversity here, we're really not sure, and so you'll lose your faith. But with Textus Receptus, you might disagree on the translation, but you got one source. See, Satan couldn't get rid of Jesus, so he's going after the Word. Create confusion in the church, and that's what's definitely happened in the church. There's confusion. Well, if we don't have one source, now we don't have the conscience. We can tweak God's Word. We can have separation and divorce, and we can just, you know, if it feels good, do it, and we can bring the world into the church. And we certainly have that today. Because you go to any Bible study, it's going to be, how do you feel? What do you think? rather than the Word of God says, because we don't know what the Word of God says. Well, we do if you stay with the non-heresy source. So I've just pointed that out because that is where we have come with all this diversity that comes out of education, the dialogue. You've got to have dialogue to deliver the people from love of God and fear of the Father, love of His Word. Because, see, Adam and Eve were supposed to love God's Word and fear Him. But Satan came along and got Eve into dialogue. Adam just abdicated. He's the only one who abdicated. The rest of us were born as babies, approaching pleasure, avoiding pain, and so we're all gullible to this deception. We're all deceived. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the second book came out in 1964, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Affective Domain, Feelings Domain. This is the heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so all of a sudden now we have the heart, the feelings of the children treated equal in the classroom and overcoming or circumventing the authority of the Father. And we find that in writing, in the taxonomy. Again, all your contemporary Christian colleges, all the current Christian colleges that accredit teachers are structured on transformational Marxism. They merge Freud and Marx, social psychology. It's a psychological classification system. And the purpose of psychology, Freud's whole purpose, was to deliver the children from the Father, to deliver man from God. There is no other purpose than that in using the taxonomies. Yes, they have science in there. Yes, they have technology. That's a cover. It's sort of like what Jesus talked about, wolves in sheepskin. And so the affective domain, he writes on page 54, in fact, a large part of what we call good teaching, puts that in quotes, because we don't know what's good. Good's relative, see? Is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. In other words, how can I now get the child's feelings out in the classroom? Because we're going to build a society on the feelings of the children, which is approach pleasure and avoid pain. And if you start then with that, that becomes the thesis. And if the children become the thesis, if the children become the focus, then you gotta kill dad. Oh, you can leave him there as long as he's not chasing his children. My mom used the board. She spanked her children in the classroom. That was up to the 50s. Now chastening is out because now the children rule. And so the role of the teacher, you're trained in college, Christian colleges as well, and you got to watch your Christian schools because they're hiring these teachers. I was trained in this. I had to repent of my teacher training. And a lot of teachers hate this stuff. They just don't know what they're up against because it's just everywhere they turn. I get emails from teachers just absolutely frustrated. And they're struggling. Do I quit? You know, you try to stay in there to help a few kids. But what happened in Germany, some of the judges stayed in position thinking they could help people. But what they did was they gave credibility to the corrupt system when they should have just walked out. But they didn't. Because you had this idea, if I hang around, then I can help. Some people stay in a church that same way. Now, you do what God tells you to do. I mean, how can you, what harmony is Christ with Belial? You know, you can't serve, you can't love God and the world. You know, what, you can't serve mammon and God. It's one or the other. And you have to come to that decision of what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to go approach pleasure, avoid pain, or are you going to obey dad? And so the objective in the classroom, this is the purpose, is to attain effective objectives. Allow those children's feelings out. And here's how he puts it, through challenging the student's fixed beliefs. That's in print. The role of every certified teacher in this nation is to challenge the student's fixed beliefs. Period. It's in print. In fact, they should just carve that in granite and set it in front of every public, and I would say Christian school, that's doing this process. Challenge a student's fixed beliefs. Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? Challenge the student's fixed beliefs. Same system. Nothing new under the sun. Well, who gave those children those fixed beliefs? And who gave educators the right to create an environment? Because they don't come in and tell the children not to believe in their father. They simply create an environment where the children can share how they feel and what they think in defiance to their father's authority. That's all Satan did. He didn't say, you know, take God on. He just says, think for yourself. How did you feel? Well, you know, I ought to be able to touch that tree. I ought to be able to go out. I ought to, should have, might have, could have. That's the language of rebellion. He created a classroom, as every traditional classroom in this nation, the teachers are creating, and the churches, you know, how did you feel when this, and what do you think? That's psychology. The only purpose of psychology is to deliver you from the Father. No other purpose. None. Not a one. And so you got to challenge those students' fixed beliefs. Well, they might be wrong. But the issue is, you're killing the father in the child. That's the conscience. The guilty conscience comes from one. And so by doing it in a group, then all the kids are being changed to groupthink. What will the village think? That is the heart and soul of communism. And then getting them to discuss issues. Because what are the issues that are important to them? The things that dad says, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go to the dance, you can't watch this show, you can't dress that way. Now that's the issue. And the children are liberated. And we saw in the 50s on what's happened to this nation. Kids on drugs, shooting one another, just the crime. Carl Rogers has the audacity of saying, well, you know, we want to deliver the children, but we don't want to have the neurosis that comes from the parent, the costly source of neurosis which comes from the parents. And then he says, well, the kids following their impulse will produce incest, murder, and crime. What have we been seeing in our nation? And he said, well, you know, we just want to use it. Well, do you understand? Psychology says we're going to use crime. We're going to use incest. We're going to use murder. Why? Because now somebody's going to do something horrific, and then everybody's going to go down the street corner. They don't know anybody, that person, you know, that died, but they're all going to get together, and they're going to do the group hug. That's the intent. Now, there might be some people out there really have a heart and feel empathy for these, you know, people who suffer and have died. But the real intent is, we don't really care. We're just going to use the crime and the murder and the incest. That's Carl Rogers for all of you who take Maslow and Rogers and you put their books on a desk and you bow down and you worship. Maslow said that nakedness is absolutely right. So is the attack on Christianity and Judaism and anerotic associations. To attack. He says, the first thing I do with authoritarians, that's Jesus. What my father commands, that's what I do. Maslow, he says, the first thing I do with authoritarians, I break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. That's the spirit in those schools. Now, I'm not promoting hate here. I'm just simply saying there is a spirit of hate in those schools, a hate for the father's authority. They call it loving the children. See, Satan loved the children, but no, he didn't. He hated the father. You got to come between the children and the father and deliver the children from the father so you can use the children. Happy little workers of the world united. You got to train those children to live in a world of immorality, to promote the immorality so that these dialectic-minded people can feed and live and enjoy the immorality of the world with the children and not feel guilty because one of the children are out there saying this is right and that's not and producing a guilty conscience in them. See, the Antichrist can rule with Christians. He can't rule with believers, because believers are like Jesus. It is written. It is written. It is written. Christians are going, well, how do you feel? What do you think? See, I've had ministers yell at me 45 minutes. We got a dialogue. Well, Mr. Minister, if you're saying that, you've got a dialogue, you love your sin. It's the bottom line. You just love sin. You have not died to yourself. You have not picked up your cross, and you're not following Jesus. You're just following another Jesus, a fatherless Jesus, a Jesus of the flesh. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. That's your Jesus. You're apostate. You're a liar. And you're a thief because you're stealing the souls of men for your vain glory. But in fact, the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's just you. You're just vain. And you say, oh, no, I'm doing it in Jesus' name. Well, what's Jesus going to say to you? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. See, because you said, Lord, look at all the wonderful things I've done in your name. Look at what we've done. It's a we. It's a plural. You've done nothing for Jesus. He does it through you. He gets the glory. But no, you're getting the glory. Oh, we have the bigger Christmas party in town. We get everybody in the whole town into our church. You know, all the flesh. And we entertain them with white Christmas. We have the Halloween parties. You know, we just make it a little safer for everybody else. But no, it's just a big kudo for you so you get your check. You're a lover of pleasure rather than lover of God. That's what the dialectic does. That's what Genesis 3, 1 through 6 does to the soul of man. And folks, it's rampant in this nation, in every institution, and the worst of all is the church. And what are they just doing? You go to any Bible study with the youth groups. You know, well, how do you feel? Well, what do you think? We all shoulda, mighta, coulda. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That's not Jesus. Jesus turns to Peter and say, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response is what the church needs to be saying. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, period. No more. And Jesus said, this didn't come from you, Peter. This came from my Father. Because everything Jesus is in love with is from his Father. But the Father's words aren't coming from the church. The first temptation, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. The church is talking about bread and this and that and everything else. But what? Every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's where righteousness lies. But no wonder the church isn't turning to God. They don't love his word because the first thing God says is, don't do this and do that. And then we say, well, God, I can't do that. You know, I can't obey you. And God would say, absolutely right, you can't. So you have to deny yourself. Well, you mean I can't go over here and do this and that? No. No, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. You mean I can't fellowship with the world and go party with the world and have a good... No. Pick up your cross. It means you go into the family you're in. You as a minister, stand before your congregation and say, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you're all going to hell. Say, oh, man, I can't say that, man. I'll lose my banker. I'll lose my go-to person for the money to pay the bills. Well, then you can't follow Jesus. See, lovers of money. See, lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And so it's all about the Father. There's a hate of the Father in the church. They love the Son, but they have a different Son. Because the Father sent the Son to take our place. Because we're not good sons. We're children of disobedience. But you see, if we repent, see, that's what Hebrews is all about. You know, if we accept the Father's chastening, that's his word. He reproves you. He says, you know, you're sinning today. Repent. Oh, man, you know, everybody else is doing it. You know, when you stand before God, it's just you and him. Well, what is this? Everybody else is doing it. It's just you and him, period, for eternity. That's going to determine eternity, your meeting with him. That one moment. How are you living your life? Are you going to spend eternity with your friends in heaven? Or are you going to spend eternity with your friends in hell? Who are you hanging around with? See, are you seeking those who are seeking the Lord? You know, the church says today, well, forsake not the assembly yourself together. Well, that's after they chase the believer out of the church, because the believers are leaving the church not because they've left the faith. They're leaving the church because the church has left the faith. And then the church has the audacity of saying, well, you're forsaking the assembly yourself together. And the believers need to say, no, you're forsaking the assembly yourself together with believers. See, they turn that around. You've rejected the Father. Because if you don't want to be reproved, correct? You go into the churches today and you open up the Word of God, you know, a fight's going to break out because they're not in love with God's Word. They're in love with your opinion of God's Word, which is vanity. See, they love their vanity and they want you to be just like them. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. And then Bloom writes, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children, see? And so what all of the 50s on was all about destroying the father's authority. And then Bloom writes, the affective domain, this heart, this feeling we're letting loose in the class, in the church, in the workplace, everywhere around the world, is in retrospect a virtual Pandora's box. A box full of evil, and once you open it, you can't close it. Bloom knows that. He puts that in quotes. We're going to open up evil in the classroom, and these children are then going to go out into all facets of society and promote evil. You know, even do it in the name of Jesus in the church. And then Frome, just to close up, Frome writes, Now, if you think, well, okay, I'm being a little harsh here. Here's Fromm. Bloom says this is our worldview. Here's Fromm now. He says, in the process of history, man gives birth to himself. See, all man can give birth to is lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and pride of life. Then he writes, he becomes what he potentially is. What are we? From the dust of the ground. And so all we're going to do by ourselves is approach pleasure and avoid pain, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And then he says, and he, us, you, me, your children, attain what the serpent, this is Fromm now, the hero of our education system today, Christian schools included, when they're using Bloom's taxonomy. So who's the hero? And man attains, the child attains what the serpent, the symbol of wisdom and rebellion. The rebellion is the ought, the wisdom is thinking, is higher order thinking skills and morals and ethics. What Satan, promised. See, Satan promises you something. If you get rid of God, you can be yourself with no guilty conscience. You can practice homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality. You can kill your neighbor. You can kill those kids down at that school with no guilty conscience. Do you see where we are today? And it's going to increase. They're going to try and control this monster. There is no control. God's going to judge it just as he judged the world in Noah's day. And so Fromm says, we attain what the serpent, that's the hero. That's a hero of our nation today. Promise and what the patriarchal, jealous God of Adam did not wish, that man would become like God himself. So to become like the Father, you got to kill the Father. In fact, they say, well, let's just get rid of the Father and we'll just be all children with the Vanguard Party. Of course, that's them. They tax you to death so that they can live and party and wine and dine themselves on you and your children and the talent of this world, glorifying flesh, justifying themselves before man rather than before God. Well, I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, because eternity is really based on that. And lean not to your own understanding. That's what this world's doing. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Glorify his name. Praise him. Thank him for all things. Even pray for these people who despitefully use you, because it's all about his glory and his glory alone. And let him be the one who directs your steps. It is not in man to direct his steps. Be a faithful child of God. He's a loving father. He loves you. Jesus came that you might know his heavenly Father.